Is that your desire tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. My, what a beautiful picture. In fact, it's such a beautiful picture that I'm going to take a picture. If I can get my camera to unlock here. Look at that, man. I believe that God saw this before the foundation of the world. You guys aren't so bad over here either. Praise the Lord. You love the Lord? Amen. It's nice to be back here again tonight. Sister Hannah, that song was inspired. Appreciate each and every one of you that's putting forth your efforts to bless the rest of us. And I assure you, everything you do matters. So we thank you for that. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Christ the living word in you, or Christ the word living in you, part two, might be taking a turn that you wouldn't expect, but nevertheless, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation 8 in the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So what was hidden underneath this seal was such a secret that nothing made a sound, because nothing was going to do anything that would shine any possible light on this. Nothing is said. You can't even probe at it. Well, you can, but you're wrong. And we know that it's the coming of the Lord, and we know that we're in the coming of the Lord. And we know that it's the beginning of the ending of all things. You say, but I thought it was the third pole. Like I said, it's the coming of the Lord. Amen. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know, there are prayers that are still before the Father's throne. They've been stored up in a vial, if you will. But they will be answered. Amen. Every prayer will be answered. Some of the prayers that went up, it wasn't time. It wasn't time for those prayers to be answered. But they're being answered right here. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. One of those prayers was the coming of the Lord. Amen. And that prayer is being answered right here in this scripture. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in the evening time once again, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters. We thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you're going to do. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family. And Lord, to live amongst your kind and to be the manifestation, Lord, of your thoughts in this hour. And we just recognize, Lord, that it's a great privilege and it's a great honor. And we want to certainly recognize that and keep it in the forefront of our thinking and forefront of our being, Lord. We want you to be glorified on the earth as you are in heaven. And we want your will, which is your word, to be done in our lives. And we're praying for it, Lord, as you taught us to. We're asking for your word to be manifested in our lives. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Lord, we thank you for all the exceeding great and precious promises that you've given to us, knowing, Lord, that not one of them will go unanswered. What a blessing that is. What a blessed assurance it is to have your word on anything, Lord. If you've said it, then that just settles it. So we just ask, Lord, that your blessings would be upon each and every one, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, according to our needs and according to your purpose. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Forgot to mention, Sister Hoyer was allowed to go home, and the doctor is asking her to kind of keep up and about so that there's no blood clots that settle in, and we're believing that everything's going to come out fine, but we're praying together on that, and we're in agreement on it. Amen. So we're glad that they were able to go home. So our God is, he is God, and he is our healer. Amen. So we know that in every age throughout the ages, we've seen a sovereign move of God take place. And we know that every movement of God is for a certain purpose, and that God doesn't just do things just to do things. He never just fills in space or time. And we also know that a genuine move of God can never be manufactured, and it can never be repeated. Oh, sure, it can be imitated, but it can never be repeated as God manifested it, as God brought it about. So whenever God does a move, well, the organizations that inevitably and always form in every age around that movement, they see that move, first of all, and rather than yielding to what God is doing through his servant, the organizations, they decide that they have to have their own versions of it. They want what God's doing, but they want to do it their way. And we are told that in Noah's day that there were other ark builders besides Noah that tried to manufacture their own way of escape from the oncoming flood. Now, that tells me that they were somewhat convinced by Noah's message that it was going to rain, even though there was no evidence, and even though it had never happened before, and there were no clouds in the sky, and there was no evidence that this could or would take place. Nevertheless, there were other ark builders at that time. So Noah's message was getting through at some level, but they wanted to have their own version of it. So there were other ark builders that tried to manufacture, if you will, their own way of escape from the certain oncoming flood. But rather than come under the headship of Noah's message, which is God's message, they had to have their own version of the message in order to continue drawing men unto themselves and in order to continue living the way that they chose to live. But we found out that their version of the message, it couldn't hold back the floodwaters. It could not carry them through the flood over into safety. It could not protect them from the oncoming judgment that destroyed everyone that was not under Noah's message. And those that were under Noah's message were in Noah's ark. And here we are in the last hours of the last age, and we're told that it would be a time as it was in the days of Noah, and that it would be a time as it was in the days of Sodom. And we know that God is doing something sovereign in this hour, in this age. He's doing something new. He's doing something different, and it cannot be manufactured. And it's absolutely essential that it takes place. Now, we've had a great move of God at the beginning of our age, but we know that the messenger's message always comes at the end of his age. We had a great move of God at the beginning of our age, and we saw the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, as was prophesied to take place here in the end time. And we saw the gifts of the Holy Spirit being restored back to the church, which is a wonderful thing, being restored back by the Holy Spirit. Man could not hand these things out. It was a sovereign work of God. But then man began to immediately organize around this move of God. And then they saw what followed this was a great healing revival that took place, the greatest healing revival that the earth has ever known. But rather than get behind what God was doing, the organizations, they had to have their own healing campaigns. And they had to have their own prophets and their own little Davids and so forth. And that great move has come and gone. And the organizations have spent the last 50, 60, 70 years trying to reproduce what already took place. Others that were in that movement when it took place, they pitched their tents and then they taught their children and their grandchildren to stay with them and to go no further because this is latter rain or this is whatever it might be, you know, and there's nothing beyond this. Of course, when man does this, well, he cuts himself off from the future moves of God. They fail to recognize that the pillar of fire has moved on, that it was a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. It was a genuine move of the pillar of fire, but the pillar of fire is no longer there, but the pillar of fire is leading another movement. So instead of trying to see where the pillar of fire had moved off to, they try to bring it back to their campsite. But it'll never happen. The pillar of fire will never return and repeat the same work over and over again. You see, the pillar of fire wasn't sent to follow man, but to lead man. So if you want the pillar of fire in your life, you've got to follow the leader and not ask the leader to follow. So we certainly want everything that God has restored back to the church. Because all of that comes with being a believer in Christ Jesus. Whatever he has done belongs to us. Plus what he's doing now. So we're not beyond anything in the sense that he's not doing it anymore. But we have that plus what he's quickening to us now for a purpose. And the church said,
amen.
This morning as we were talking about, we made the statement that he's here. He's here right among us. And just as I said that, Sister Baker saw a rainbow right over here. It was a half of a rainbow, actually, but it was right over here. We don't follow after signs, but signs will follow after those that believe. We don't take that as that proves that we're right. No, the word is always what's right. But we share that with you because it happened.
Amen.
We're not going to go start a movement over it. Hallelujah. So we certainly want everything that God has restored back to the church. Amen? Because that comes with being a believer in Christ Jesus. God still justifies. He still saves. He still sanctifies, cleans you up, sets you aside for service. He still fills with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He still gives gifts unto men.
Amen.
Otherwise, the name giver means nothing.
Right.
But that is not the end of the story. And we're not belittling any of that. It's just that that is not the end. That's not all that he's done. He's doing more.
Amen.
There is a sovereign move that's taking place right among us, right now, at this very moment in time, and it is all of that and more. He didn't stop doing these other things, he's just doing more. So there's a people that are being prepared to place their feet on man's final enemy, which is death itself. And divine healing is still with us. It must be with us. But what we are about to experience is the fullness of divine healing. Something greater than what has already taken place. The fullness of divine healing, which is the redemption of our bodies that Paul told us about. So the dead in Christ from all the ages, they will rise in incorruptible bodies. And then we which are standing, or they will come in theophanic form and pick up incorruptible bodies. And then we which are alive and remain, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And there's a preparation that's taking place for that move. Many are looking for a revival that's a repeat of the restoration of gifts of 1906, or a repeat of the worldwide and very public divine healing movement. But that's not what's been promised to us. And that's not what's taking place. But there is a revival going on.
Amen.
Those things are needful, of course, and those things are fine for the individual, but those things are not all that is needed to produce a wife that is dressed and is ready, has been introduced to, has united with, and is ready to meet her husband, Jesus Christ, and to go with him into a wedding supper. Those things took place, the restoration of the gifts and so forth. Those things took place among Rebecca's family, if you'll recall. Her family members were given gifts when Eliezer came for her. And Rebecca took the things that were given to her with her. But the others, you know, the next move that followed the outpouring of the gifts upon Rebecca's family, upon the sister churches, the next move was Rebecca following her messenger by the power of the Holy Spirit and going out to meet her Isaac in the field, while the others stayed back and said, it's the gifts, that's all there is the gifts. The gifts are wonderful, but there's more. And the things that took place in the 20th century brought healing and brought great deliverance to tens of millions of people, and were the very basis for the Assemblies of God and all of the other organizations that spun off of them at that time. But those organizations, they've advanced no further. In fact, they've actually fallen back from what they once stood for. In fact, ask a Nazarene what it means to be a Nazarene, and you'll get about the same story as a Baptist. They've left their first love. They don't even stand for what they were founded on. Brother Branham tells us that it's like Moses and the single Egyptian that he killed. Remember, Moses was told from birth that he was the deliverer, that he was God sent, and that he was going to be used to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And so he thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and prepared for it. And then he killed an Egyptian that was being hard on the children of Israel at that time. And that one death, think about it for a moment, that one death brought deliverance of sorts to some. But it was not the deliverance that Moses was sent to bring to all the people into. So you could say, oh, well, that was a revival. It wasn't the revival that was promised. There was another and greater move that was fixing to take place that was not just temporary deliverance. And it was not just temporary healing. You understand what I'm talking about? If our focus is just on healing, and if that's all of our emphasis is on, and if our emphasis is only on the gifts of the Spirit, we'll go no further than that. Those things are good. Those things are necessary. But those things are temporary. We in no way, shape, or form want to minimize temporal healing. We must have divine healing along the way, but that's not our final goal. That's not the end of all things. What we're looking for is something greater than partial healing, just as we're looking for something greater than partial word. There is a bride of Jesus Christ that's being called out to himself through the bridegroom call that's went forth, and she's being called into a union with him. And he has come back for her, just as he said that he would. And he is present tense in a spiritual union with her and is uniting with her. And he will take her away to a wedding supper. Amen. So shouldn't there be a little bit of talk about that, if that's what's going on? When we need deliverance, we still have it available to us. And we need him. And we walk in it. When we need healing, we still have it available to us. And it's proof that the body change is coming. It's evidence. Partial healing is evidence of full healing. Just as the baptism of the Holy Ghost is evidence of the fullness of our adoption that's yet to come. Our revival in this hour is the fullness of the word back amongst the people. It's Christ the Word. The same Christ that was with the disciples that walked the shorelines of the Sea of Galilee. That very same person amongst us again in a different form. It's Christ the Word living in you. It's not a partial truth. It's the fullness of the Godhead. It's the fullness of Christ. It's Christ the Word living in you. It's Christ the Word living in a many-membered body, overcoming in Satan's Eden, showing that Christ the Word has the last word. So our revival has in its center not just the gifts of the person of the Word, and we don't, you know, unlike maybe some that want to so emphasize the Word that they want to throw out the gifts, don't do that. The giver gave those. And if the giver was to give you something and you threw it out, you'd have to wonder if, he would have to wonder if you're in love with somebody else. Of course, we treasure. We won't need them on the other side, but we have need of these things now. So our revival has in its center not just the gifts of the person of the Word, such as the nine spiritual gifts and deliverances and healings, but our revival is centered on the person of the Word. Amen. And you meeting Him personally. Amen. And you uniting with Him personally. So there was a great revival led by our Lord Jesus Himself 2,000 years ago, whereby people were healed, people were delivered, and they were even fed in the natural. When they were hungry and there was no food to feed them, many gifts were manifested amongst them. But when the revival moved into a further phase with the unfolding of the Word, many refused to go further. In fact, most did. And because of that, many failed to, as he said, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they remained slaves to the Roman systems and to the religious systems of their day. They missed the revival that followed the loaves and the fishes. They recognized part of what God was doing, but then they failed to go into the purpose of the first part of his ministry among them. The first part of his ministry was making the way for another part, which was making a way for the coming forth of the Word. You see, healings and gifts, friends, they're wonderful things. And they're among us for a purpose. But God's final objective all along was to restore the Word among us. For in the Word is power. And this is a restoration ministry. It's not just restoration of the gifts, but it is. It's not just restoration of healing, but it is. It's not just restoration of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but it is. But it's restoration of the fullness of the Word. Hallelujah. Because in the Word is all of these other things plus. So a divine healing campaign alone cannot deliver me from the bondage of death. But the fullness of the Word can. The full restoration of the Word can. The gifts of the Spirit cannot give me the title deed to the book. The gifts of the Spirit cannot open that book. The title deed gives me the full authority that I have as a son of God. Amen? And you as a son or daughter of God. Everything we need lays in that book. So if we have the Word, we have much more than a temporary victory. And please, I'm not downplaying that. It's wonderful. It is a victory. We rejoice in it. We thank the Lord for it. We look for it. We expect it. It's an everyday occurrence. It's part of being a Christian. But it's not your revival. I'm not in revival because I don't just all the time talk about healing. Healing comes with it. But I talk about the one that's doing the healing. So the Word brings a people back onto speaking terms once again so that they will no longer hinder those that are asleep. They have to be on speaking terms because there's a message that has to be proclaimed before we can get out of here. And we've been waiting for this commission to be fulfilled for 2,000 years. But it couldn't be because no one was on speaking terms. Having the Word means that there is a people who will give the Word the rightful place of preeminence in their lives. And you cannot ask what you will and receive it until first the word has preeminence in your life. Because it's the word that you're going to ask for. And it's the word that you're going to receive in your life. The result is a people who are consecrated and are dedicated to God. He gives the orders. They pack them out. And his word takes first place in their lives. And you see the word being lived out or manifested through them. It's not just talk, but there's a walk that comes with the talk. They serve him not out of legalism. They serve him not out of even just gratitude. They serve him out of love. They serve him out of a relationship that's based on love and mutual trust. They trust him. He trusts them. They are not kingdom building or serving him out of selfish motives or trying to turn them, other people, to serve them instead of serving him. They are not trying to get him to follow them like the brassy female church of the 21st century. I just read here today that the Church of Scotland now has, they're going to change. They've got it. It's up for debate. But when these things are up for debate, normally there isn't much of a debate. Normally it becomes an action. But they're trying to change the wording of the wedding vows. And so the preacher, the priest, whoever it might be, will no longer say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." I'm scared to think I have it and it, or they and it. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to say. "You're now joined together." I don't know. Really, something that simple? We can't even say that anymore. And now, and you still want to call that a Christian wedding?
Right.
How far can it fall? Wait, I didn't ask that. I don't want to know. The title deed of the book of redemption has been taken by the Lamb. And he has torn the seals off of the book. And he's cleared the title deed. And he's placed this book back into the hands of man once again. And this was not part of the Azusa Street revival. Neither was it a part of the great healing campaigns of the mid-20th century. But if this thing had not have taken place, then we will just go around and around and around, and we will never walk into the full possession of our promised inheritance of the saints. There was healing, of course. There was deliverance. There was manna in the wilderness journey when the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, right? But many perished without stepping into their purpose of the wilderness journey. They were on the journey. Manna fell. Water came from a rock. A brazen serpent was raised up. If you were bitten and you looked upon that brazen serpent, you could look and live. Their shoes didn't wear out. There were tremendous things. God fought their battles. Tremendous things took place. But that wasn't the purpose of their journey. Those things came with the journey. Do you understand? If his presence is with you, there's water from the rock. If his presence is with you, there's the voice of the king, the shout of the king in the camp. If his presence is with you, there's deliverance. There's divine healing. There's all of these things. But the goal is to enter into another place. It's to enter into the fullness of your inheritance. So if this book isn't claimed, friends, if this book isn't then opened, if this book is never placed back into our hands, then we can never take a body change. Because that's what we need to take a body change. In order to take a body change, it requires that the fullness of the word be in us, in a body. It requires possession of the title deed, which gives us a right to look death in the face and say, "Not this time, buddy." So we've reached the end of the ages, and there isn't another message to follow the one that we have. There isn't some improvement. There is no other messenger. And we know that for an assurity. The word declares that. So if this message that we have is not sufficient to turn our hearts back and to deliver us completely from the corruption that is in this world through lust, as Peter puts it, if this message is not sufficient to place our final enemy, death, under the feet of the mystical body of Christ, then all of mankind should weep. All of mankind should wail. In fact, nature should just throw in the towel. Nature should just say, okay, I'm through groaning and travailing, because it'll never happen. Listen, friends, even the environmentalists can hear the groanings of nature. But nature's not promised to be delivered by science. Science will not deliver nature. Science will not heal this earth. What will deliver nature is man coming back into his rightful position. Man coming back into his order. Man coming back into preeminence and being the preeminent species here on the earth that's tending this earth as God intended. Amen. Once man is restored, then his domain will be restored. But it will not be restored by psychology. It will not be restored by religion. And it certainly will not be restored by science. Nature has promised deliverance, is it not? By the manifestation of the plural sons of God. Isn't that how it's supposed to come? You say, oh, that'll take place in the millennium. Friends, if something isn't taking place now, there won't be a millennium. Amen. We're not going to go into the millennium and then all of a sudden start acting like sons and daughters of God. There must be a manifestation to cause a millennium, to cause the coming of the Lord, to cause a body change. So if the message we now have in our own hands, if it's not the one that empowers us to come to this place, then we're all in trouble. Because there isn't another message. And there's not another messenger. And I'm sorry, but nobody has to come back to do this. In fact, the one that said he was coming back has come back. Here in the end time. To do this. The Son of Man. Oh, glory to God. So there will not be another messenger or another message that follows this last message to the churches. Just read about it in Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? Okay, and when that's through, there is no other to the angel of the church of the eighth age. To the angel of the church of the seven thunders. To the angel of the church of the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. No, there is no other angel. There is no other messenger to the churches. After this, Revelation chapter 4, and after these things, I heard a voice in heaven saying, come up hither. So this last message prepares the way for Revelation chapter 4. Right. The rapture of the church. So the next messenger, there is another messenger. The next messenger you will see is the messenger of his own covenant. Because this message was sent to introduce you to him. Hallelujah. You're not going to see a partial unveiling, but you'll see the fullness of in his own corporal body one of these days. But right now he's here. Amen. Right now he's here in a many membered body. Amen. Oh friends, how we need to know what's taking place in our day. Yes. How we need to know what to set our eyes upon. How we need to know what the goal of our day is versus what the goal of other days have been. You know, too many of us, it's just human nature, I suppose. Too many of us want to go back and relive our childhood, or I don't want to relive anything. I'm done. I don't want to be treated like a child ever again. I didn't want to be treated like a child when I was a child. Why would I want to go back as an adult to be treated like a child? I have many, many, as you do, treasured memories. Things that I didn't want to end. But there was another chapter that I was ordained to walk into. And I want to walk into that. Life's for the living.
Amen.
God has a plan for you. Don't look back, friends. Don't try to live in the past. Don't try to, you know, always commemorate the past. Look, He's here.
Amen.
Don't miss what He's doing right now because you're so busy looking backwards. That's done. It can never be lived again. The future is now.
Amen.
God has great plans for you.
Amen.
Your life's not over.
Amen.
He has great thoughts concerning you.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And God will not be defeated. His word will be made manifest.
Amen.
There will be a people that reflect the fullness of the word on the earth. And there hasn't been since the beginning of the first church age. There hasn't been a people reflecting the fullness of the word on the earth. We have a tremendous responsibility that comes with this message. Too much is given, much is required. We're a people that have been given a full and complete gospel. Not a partial gospel, but a full gospel. And we don't have to stutter. And we don't have to say, well, you know, we don't really understand that part. Or we don't really understand this part. Or we've only been told the just shall live by faith. Or we've only been told that, you must be sanctified. Or we've only been told that there's a restoration of the gifts. No, that's not true. A partial gospel was preached by Luther. A partial gospel was preached by Wesley. Now keep in mind, they were preaching all that was given to them.
Amen.
Right? So they weren't trying to be partial. They weren't partial at all. But a mysterious element of what it was that they preached remained. Listen closely. They preached the full measure of the word that was given to them for their day. But they did not preach the full gospel. And why didn't they preach the full gospel? Because they didn't have it. Which is... Actually, I forgot to read my verse here. Matthew 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come.
Amen.
What gospel was Jesus talking about? This is before Paul. He's the full word. And he's declaring the full word. This gospel. And what was this gospel doing? Healing, delivering, raising the dead, and revealing the word. This gospel must be preached and unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You say, well, they preached the gospel for 2,000 years. Then why didn't the end come? Because it's been Christianity has been preached all over the world. You can find it in Alaska. You can find it down near the South Pole. The tip of Argentina. You can find it on the tip of South Africa. You can find it in the northern parts of Russia. But that's not this gospel that he was talking about. This gospel that he's talking about is not in word only, but in power and demonstration. And it's the fullness of the good news. A partial gospel was preached with power. And God vindicated it. But it wasn't the full gospel, which is this gospel that should be preached that Jesus was referring to. So when did this gospel come? When you took that little book that was open in the angel's hand and ate it. Then what did you do? Prophesied again to nations and kingdoms and to all the world. What are you saying? What's already been said? But you had to become one with it first. You had to eat it. You had to partake of it. You're not just saying what he said, but you're saying what he said with revelation. So the end could not come in any other age. And it didn't come because of... Or excuse me, it didn't not come because of some failing of a church of the living God in each age. That's not why it didn't come. That certainly was a part of it, but that wasn't the real, that wasn't the big reason. I mean, even if they didn't fail, the coming of the Lord couldn't have come. To those who first received this gospel and preached it, it wasn't time for the coming of the Lord at that time. We know that they had to go into the grave, but there was yet a portion that hadn't been revealed, that wouldn't be revealed until the end time. So the end couldn't come in any other age because they didn't have this gospel to preach in all the world for a witness. But now, friends, we have the very same gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the very same gospel of the kingdom, and it is being preached throughout all the world for a witness, and therefore the end can and has come. Amen. Listen to this from the Invisible Union. We all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave to the church for this day. We're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, this, that, the other, fuss, fight, one this and one is that and the other, and every one of them afraid to face the word right down to the test. See, they know. You tell them about it, they say, well, I can't help it. I can't believe that. I don't care what he does. See, it shows what mammy and pappy that you have. You might be a state presbyter someday. You might be this or that or the other. You better be a son of God. Amen. Now, we know that the church could not, the Pentecostal church, by no means could carry out the last day message in its present condition. Could it? Why, it can't even agree on one or two words in the Bible. How are you going to do it? It can't do it. So, you see, denomination is out. That's right. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it. Amen. And I'm privileged to be amongst them. Amen. Listen, friends, that statement, it wasn't made to start another organization of man. The elected people are those to whom it is given, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Recall, Jesus gave the parable of the sower and of the wheat and the tares, and the disciples came to him afterwards and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? You were just explaining stuff to us." And then all of a sudden, these people show up and you started speaking in parables, and Jesus' answer was, "Because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is." Amen. And then he took him inside and he says, now the tares are this and the wheat's that and the Son of Man is this, the sower is this and the end of the world. And he explained it to him, right? It's given to you to know this. We're not putting anybody out. Anybody that will receive this and accept it, it's available. You don't have to pay homage to us. You don't have to name your church after us. I don't have to preach for you. But what you do have to do is believe the living word that's come in this hour and that's speaking in this hour. So the elected people are those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and it's given to you to know this. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. How many can say amen?
Amen.
We have a message and we're running with it with everything that's in us. Again, he says, finish up the Great Commission. God bless you. Nice to see you tonight. Brother and Sister Mitchell. Finish up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know they're dead. God let it die in this scientific age, all of it. So he could do what? Open up the seven-sealed mystery to the undenominational bride. How can a denomination accept those seven seals, which it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all these other things. The whole full seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught. Because they took the old school from their Bible school. and the seven seals of God, when it was opened there on the mountain, God will let me die right now at this pulpit if that ain't the truth. And I foretold you a year and 6 months before it happened what he told me. Go to Arizona and what would happen out there in the desert. And there's man sitting right here tonight, was standing right there and present when the seven angels come down. And even the magazine, Life Magazine, packed the article of it. It's right there in the observatory, everything. I don't care what people have said about it since. They weren't saying that then. They're unbelievers. Everyone that's denied it, they're not living right. They don't even believe what a Baptist believes. The magazine, Life Magazine, packed the article of it. It's right there in the observatory, everything. Now they don't even know what it's all about. And they still don't. God had to open up those seven seals. Not in a denomination. I've always been against it. Not against the people, of course. But out of denomination, he might take a bride. Not a denominational bride. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. He might take a bride, not a denominational bride. He couldn't do it. It's against his own word. He opened those six mysteries in there. Seven. Don't bring fuzzy President Bush math into this. It's not fuzzy. It's not six-sevenths open. It's open. You say, well, I just can't see it. Well, you better get to praying. Because it's open. He opened those seven mysteries in there. That shows forth, that brings forth those things that's been hid since the foundation of the world. That it might be revealed in the last days to sons of God. They brought that forth now before the people, that they see it there, you now, to this undenominational bride. Oh my, he says. So friends, we cannot run without a message. If the seven seals are not open, then I ask you, what is our message? You say it's divine healing. Had it. Deliverance. Had it. Oneness of the Godhead. Had it. If the seven seals are not open, then what is our message? We must know what message it is that we're bringing again to the world. Amen. You see, a people without a clear vision, a clear understanding of their day and its message will perish. If I was living in Noah's day and I come up to Noah and say, okay, what's different about your message? He'd tell me. God's going to destroy the earth with a flood. But he's offering mercy. He's told us how to prepare an ark of safety. And if you'll just get in there, you'll be saved. No mincing words, no ifs, ands, and buts. No, well, I can't really kind of make it out. It's kind of part of Moses' message, which you haven't heard yet. Part of Adam's message and Enoch's message. No, he knew what his message was, and he ran with it. And guess what? God vindicated it. So we must know what message it is that we're to bring to the world. And it's not complicated. A people without a clear vision of their day and its message will perish. They will not ultimately place death under their feet. Friends, we aren't going to just somehow find ourselves in some great sweep from a heavenly realm in a rapture all of a sudden, any more than the children of Israel woke up one morning and they were in the promised land. They had to have a vision of the promised land, and they had to take a journey towards it. And they definitely knew when they got there. They also knew when they were getting close. They were running with a message. So you and I tonight, we have a tremendous responsibility to share this message of our day to those that have a hearing ear, or those that have an ear to hear, so that they can also begin to speak. First of all, eat, and then begin to speak what has been done in our age, so that the last one can come in, and so that we can go home. Amen. How many are ready to go home? Amen. We have a message, and we must run with it. It's not to argue with. It's not to differ with other people over. It's to run with.
Amen.
Well, what if they don't receive it? Keep going.
Amen.
Somebody's going to receive it because it's being sent to somebody.
Amen.
So we know that Brother Branham had visions all throughout his life because the word comes to the prophet by vision. And of course, God is the one that brings the visions. And also, God is the one that gives the interpretation of the visions. And the interpretation, we know, it doesn't always come at the same time as the vision. Sometimes it doesn't come at all. And we hear Brother Branham tell us of a vision that he had, and he tells us about the symbols that he saw in the vision, and then he would ponder over the meaning of the symbols. You know, the book of Revelation is a book of visions. John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. John saw all these visions. He wrote them down. They're in symbol form. But then it took a prophet to reveal, to tell us what the interpretation of the visions were. So Brother Branham told us about the symbols in this particular vision, and then he would ponder over, he'd publicly ponder over the meaning of the symbols. The interpretation of the vision had not yet been revealed to him. And we hear of him tell of one particular vision in the message, Sirs, Is This the Time, which was December of 1962, we hear him talk about a flock of little birds. And these were little veteran warriors, he says. And their feathers were all beaten down. They'd been in a battle, and they'd been pressing. And they were talking to him. And they formed the shape of a pyramid as they sat on a bush next to him. And they were looking eastward. These little birds had already been through a lot, but they were expecting something greater to take place than what they had already experienced. And this is symbolic of the first phase of his ministry, or the first pull, if you will. And then another flock of bigger birds appeared, and these ones had sharp pointed wings, and instead of being in a darker color, now these were kind of gray in color like doves, and so they were lighter in color than the first flock of birds. And they also settle down, and they also look eastward. So one part of his ministry pointed to another part of his ministry. And this was followed by a huge blast, a sound like the breaking of the sound barrier, which it's no coincidence that this also happened in the natural in our day. It was like a great clap of thunder. It was an awesome sound, and he didn't know what it meant. And he was honest about it. Listen to this. But it shook the whole earth. And when it did, I was still looking westward. And way off into eternity, I saw a constellation of something coming. So there had been a flock of veteran birds that were kind of beaten down. Then there was a flock of birds that looked like doves with pointed wings. And now he sees a constellation of something coming. It looked like it might have been little dots. There could have been no less than five and no more than seven, but they were in the shape of a pyramid, like these messengers coming. And when it did, the power of Almighty God lifted me up to meet them. I could see those angels, those shaped bat wings, traveling faster than sound could travel. Isn't it interesting that our government is coming out now and they're showing, you know, what pilots on Navy ships and people in the military, they've actually recorded it. They're seeing things move in ways that defy the laws of physics as we know it. And all they can say is, wow. I could see those angels, those shaped bat wings, traveling faster than sound could travel. They come from eternity in a split, like the twinkling of an eye. Not enough to even to bat your eye, just a twinkle. And they were there. I didn't have time to count. Just not even thinking about it. I didn't have time, no more than just look. Mighty ones, great powerful angels, snow white, wings set in the head. And they were whoosh, whoosh. And when it did, I was caught up into this pyramid of constellation. Now, friends, this actually took place 4 months later. And he was caught up into this constellation. Then it came to me, while I was in this constellation, No, that isn't it. He was wondering, is this the time? Does this mean my death? I heard this blast. And does that mean I'm going to be taken off the scene? Is that what this vision's about? He says, no, that isn't it. If it would have killed you, it would have killed Joseph. And I could hear Joseph calling me. Well, then I turned again and I thought, Lord God, what does this vision mean? And I wondered, and then it come to me, not a voice, just come to me. Oh, that is the angels of the Lord coming to give me my new commission. And when I thought that, I raised up my hands and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? And the vision left me for almost an hour. I couldn't feel. Is that the second climax that I talked about the other day? Is there something coming forth for the church? Are you listening tonight?
Yes.
So the second climax is something from another vision that he had. And he's pondering the meaning of the vision. And he's telling the church at that time. So the vision of the second climax, that vision took place on October the 30th. And this is in December. That took place on October the 30th. And it was typed up by his son, Billy Paul. And it was hung in the tabernacle then at that time. And Brother Branham talks about it afterwards in the message, which is titled Blasphemous Names. And in this vision, he's preaching to a huge congregation that's seated together in a forest. And light is shining on some, while others are sitting in the shadow of trees and the light's not shining on them. And he says, some are getting it and others aren't. Now, friends, it should be our desire to get everything we can out of every service. Because every service has a purpose. That's why these guys are on the front row. No, actually, they won't need to take their picture, so it won't be on a milk carton or anything. So. The first climax was showing divine healing, visions, and these other things that they're from the Bible. And to not be afraid of it. That it's scriptural. These signs shall follow them that believe. Many then in this vision began to get up. Some were hungry. Some were tired. It was getting late. And many started walking out with the intentions of returning. And some were still listening. Friends, we're going to look back one day. And we're going to see that all that pulls us away is going to be nothing but stubble under our feet one day. Everything out there that might try and pull you away will be stubble. And you'll walk on it. The highest things of value here are nothing but things that we will walk over when we come back. Some were yawning. Some were hungry. And he said, just a minute, friends, don't go. I'm about to reach my second climax. I have wonderful things to show you yet. Don't go. I haven't got to the main theme yet. And they thought, well, this is just some word out there. But friends, it's more than just word. It's more than life. But when he was shown that they would return again in the evening time, and this would be his second climax. Now, a lot of people, that's just more evidence to support their return ministry idea, right? But he explained it. Again, in the message, convinced and concerned. He says, our Lord, when he was his young ministry, when he was healing the sick and everything, that young rabbi from Galilee, he was a great fella. But one day he began to get down on the word. And when he got on the word, the people walked away. The 70 left him. And then he turned and said to the 12, will you go also? See? Then I happened to think of my vision. Yes, that's right. See, I got another climax, a great climax I've got to make. See, but the sun's a shining bright now. But the evening shadows will be falling after a while. And they'll all be coming back again. Then I'll make this other climax. This has already happened. I've raised up my hand and said, glory to God. I won't have to study no more because my commission in the beginning was stay with the Word. And I'll stay with that. And then when I start again, I'll just background what I said and then wait for this climax. It was the opening of the Word. And I thought, I mustn't forget it. And I come out of the vision. Now, he did study for the opening of the Word. But then an angel came to him each night and said, put away your notes. Let me show you what's really under here. He said, I'd have been a million miles off if I'd have come out with... He said, I just took Larkin's notes and this one's notes and that one and... You know, whatever that Adventist brother's name was, and, you know, these other things, because he was able to, you know, pull truth out of these things, but he didn't have, the seals weren't open to him until they were open. And he didn't study those things. They were revealed to him. So Brother Branham was in the evening shadows of his ministry. And he wondered, when the angels came in the vision, is this my second climax? And he had an assurance from the vision that there would be somebody that would be attracted to this second climax. We know that he lost a lot of friends when the Word came open. We know that the denominations shut the doors, and that even some of the organizations that showed him favor, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association and what have you, were starting to sour. But he knew by vision that somebody would be attracted to this second climax, and that the Word would have the preeminence in their lives as a result. So again, in the reproach for the Word, he says, in the vision the other day, you know, as I had here not long ago telling me about what was going to happen, how I was preaching from the sun into this place. And then he said, now remember, the second climax is yet to come. So this is December 23rd of 1962, not March 17th of 1963. The second climax is yet to come. And I thought, there'll be a message. Do you remember my message here? The opening of that capstone where those seven voices and seals was not even wrote in the Word of God? Remember? And it took me into that pyramid. Now, of course, we can look back and see how that was fulfilled. There's a saying, you know, every movement of God, there's no movement of God that's immune to this. I mean, even in when Jesus... took Peter, James, and John. He said, there's some with me that will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming. Right? And they thought, well, that must mean that the Lord's going to come before John dies or before Peter dies or whatever. That's right. They took it literally. But when he took them up onto the mountain, they saw the Son of Man coming in his glory. And they had not tasted death. Right. So a saying went about that was wrong.
Yeah.
But it was based on truth.
Sure.
It was just misinterpreted.
Right.
So there's a saying that goes around our ranks that says, rapturing faith lays on the tapes. Right. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
It's just a saying.
Right.
And so... the inference there is that the only way you're going to get it is by listening to the tapes.
Right.
Not ministries.
Right.
Right? Because they're just going to deceive you.
Right.
You have to just listen to the tapes. But you won't find that statement or the interpretation of it even in this message.
Right.
Here's the quote that this other idea is concocted from.
Right.
And it's preached after the message reproach for the Word and before Sirs Assist the Time. So it's sandwiched in between there.
Right.
It's the message absolute.
Yeah. Right.
He says, oh, I remember when he swept down there in that big light, standing yonder at the bottom of the river in 1933 in June, when he said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, I send you with the message to the world to forerun the second coming of Christ. In other words, his message would forerun the second coming of Christ. And around the world she went. And when Revival Fires has built for 15 years on nearly every mountain, divine healing across the nations and power and restoration. And now I believe she's ready to strike that final climax yonder to bring forth a faith that'll rapture the church into glory. It's the truth. And she's laying in the messages. Rapturing faith is on the tapes. She's laying in the messages. She's laying in the messages. Faith for that rapture for the church is laying in the messages, and it's a she. The message is speaking of you. You're what's laying in the message, but you have to see that by faith. And when you see that, that's your faith for a rapture. We're really at the end time. We've talked about it and everything, but the thing has moved upon us now. Hear them. Yes, sir. So he'd been laying one message into another, building up to this climax. And he's saying the final climax is a message. The divine healing movement was days of preparation. He built a foundation from the church ages, from Daniel's 70 weeks, from the adoption series, from and so on and so forth, and building up to a message. And this message would point you to a lamb that would take a book. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And this lamb purchased our salvation. It's our kinsman redeemer. And this lamb is the one that intercedes for us throughout the church ages. But now this lamb is coming to finish the third part of redemption, which is to do a claiming work. So the first thing he has to do in this claiming work is to take the book, because no man could take the book, touch it, or look upon it. But he had to take the book. And where was the book? It was in the hands of the original owner. And who is the original owner? Spirit God. So the Lamb exists in time. Your Redeemer exists in time. He's an eternal being that exists in time. But he didn't open it in eternity. He reaches into eternity, and the book is placed into his hands in time. Adam forfeited the book. Now the book is coming back into the hands of the last Adam in time. And he takes that book and opens it. And this is part of his third work of redemption, which is the claiming work. So the first thing he had to do as part of this claiming work is to take the book. John wept because no man was worthy. There was a search that was made. Everything under the earth, everything on the earth, everyone that ever lived, everyone that would live. No one was found worthy to take the book and loose the seals or to even look at it. No one was worthy to even look at the book. That's why it wasn't in view. No one could see it. It was in the eternities. You could pry at it all you wanted to. Right. But you're not going to get it from Father. Right. So John wept. And then he heard a voice. Right. Said, "Don't weep, John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah." This same Lamb is a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And has been found worthy. To take that book. And to loose the seals thereon. So the first thing he had to do in the claiming work was to take the book, because guess what? You're in that book. And he's claiming all of the redeemed from all of the ages that he shed his blood to purchase. He purchased us. He intercedes for us. But then he claims what he's purchased. So the first thing he does is claim the title. And he does this for you. Recall, he came to do what we couldn't do. None of us was worthy to take that book. We were all born in sin. So he came down himself. He who knew no sin took our sin upon him. But he was found worthy. He was found to be spotless, without blemish. There were no marks against him. He was worthy to take this book. So he does it for you. Then in Revelation chapter 10, we find him descending from heaven. Revelation chapter 9 tells you about a mighty angel that was kicked out of heaven, Lucifer, who was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he's opened that pit, and hell is spilling out in this dimension. And all those demons were released by that were bound by the river Euphrates, which drove Israel back into her homeland, and now is driving the bride of Jesus Christ into her homeland. Amen. We hear about all the awful things of this mighty angel that was kicked out. But Revelation chapter 10 says, "And I saw another mighty angel." But this one's not kicked out. This one descends from heaven, a rainbow over his head, showing us it's the angel of his own covenant. It's Christ himself, the theophanic Christ, in a word coming. And he descends from heaven with a little open book in his hand, the same book that was closed in Revelation chapter 4. That same book is now open. And he's coming down here. Why? Because I'm down here. And I need it down here. Man lost it down here. Man needs to get it back down here. A title search had to be made. And all the wrong teaching of all the wrong ages had to be exposed. And the fullness of the word had to be restored. So that we're not guilty of not believing the whole word. Because without the whole word, Satan can make claims. But because we have the full word, and because of the blood of the Lamb, because he's made us righteous, because he's sanctified us, because he's washed us of all of our past, of all of our sin. Now, the book is open. Remember, no one was worthy, but that title search was done. All the liens were taken off. And you heard, you didn't do it in the first place. Well, where were you in the first place? You were in him. You were in his thinking before the foundation of the world. In the Lamb's book of life. You never did it in the first place. I'm talking about the part of you that's the real you. Not this corruptible flesh. There'll be a day that you'll never see this again. You say, "Well, I'll see you again." Not this. You're never going to see this again. When we meet Jesus, he won't have the same body that he had. That body's gone. He's been glorified. That body, this body is corruptible. That body is not corruptible. Oh, it'll be in it. It'll be my likeness and image, except the better looking portion of it. But it won't be corruption. But all of those liens had to be wiped off, the title, because that's what was keeping us from possessing our inheritance. I have someone against thee. Well, all the things that he had against us had to be wiped off. He winked at the ignorance of the church for the last 2,000 years. But he's not winking any longer. He doesn't need to. Because we've been given the truth. And we're zealously repenting for not only what we believe that was wrong, but we're repenting for the unbelief of all the ages. And they're depending on us. They without us are not made perfect. They're depending on us. So in Revelation 10, he's got this open book. He comes down. He gives it to an earthly angel, messenger, that was on the earth at the same time. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Amen. All the loose ends tied up. The last mystery being made known. You're that mystery, by the way. Christ is the mystery of God revealed in you. You're the mystery of Christ revealed here in this end time. Now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're being revealed. You can't be deceived. And you can't be deceived because the part that can't be deceived is in you. In that day, which is this day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and I'm in you, and you're in me. That's this day. I won't fail. I won't fall. I can't be deceived. Oh, you're putting so much confidence in yourself. No, I'm putting confidence in the one that's living in me. He's not deceived, and he won't let me be deceived either. I have to say I'm sorry a few more times. Sorry to tell you that. See, told you I'd have to say it. But he will never fail. Now he does this for you, friends. But then from the seventh angel, when his message sounds, his second climax, the mystery of God is finished, then you're told to go to this angel. Come on, it's in the Bible. It's laying right there. John types the bride. John types you. John was told, go take the book out of the hand of this angel. Right? Christ. So he goes over there and says, pretty please. No, he goes and says, give me the book. Why? Because he knows, just as Ruth said, buy me. She didn't say, you know, it'd be nice if you did. Please, pretty please, could I bribe you? She said, no, buy me. Amen. Now, the only reason she said buy me is because she had the revelation that this was her kinsman redeemer in type, and that he's the only one that could buy her, and that he was obligated to do it. Now, you have a kinsman redeemer here tonight. He's the only one that could buy us. He's the only one that could pay the price. And he's obligated to do it. He's willing to do it. He's able to do it. He's rich enough to do it. He wants to do it. But you've got to say, buy me. Buy me. You've got to associate yourself with your sacrifice. John says, give me that book. Then he's told, take that book and eat it. Thou must prophesy again to many nations, tongues, and people. That's the finishing of this great commission. To prophesy again means to say what's already been said. She has his word and knows what he wants done with it. Right. It's to say the same thing that's already been said, but you're not just saying it like some dumb parrot. Right. And it's not just playing a magnetic tape. It's you saying it with revelation. Yeah. Well, how can I say it with revelation? Because you're a prophetic class of people. You're an eagle living under this eagle anointing in this last eagle age. And he's revealing it to you. It's sweet in your mouth, but it causes a war in your members, bitter in your belly. So the angel of his own covenant, friends, this is proof of the power of this blood. This is proof that his blood sacrifice provides for complete and total redemption. Not just partial. complete.
Yes.
Man back in his position. Man back in the position that God called him to be in. And if it doesn't take place on this side, Satan's going to say, well, you said that she was restored, but you said that she couldn't fall, but you didn't let me at her. Oh, he's got every opportunity now. Have you considered my bride? The thing that he didn't consider was you were hidden in Christ 2,000 years ago, but now Christ is hidden in you. And his speak revealed. Christ, the mystery of God, revealed in you. Christ, the hope of glory. And how anybody can take this and say that we've taken Christ out of the picture, they're just morons. It's all about him. In fact, this puts him right smack dab in the middle of everything. It's all about him. Just happens to be my husband. So he does this for you. He places it back in your hands. Because you... Oh, I hope you can receive it tonight, friends. I hope you don't go, well, I hate it when he says things like that. And I hope it breaks on you. He places it in your hands because you are called to deliver all nature. As Paul tells us in Romans. The manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. You say, me? Well, you're what he's going to work through. So Brother Branham ponders this vision, and he asks, what does this mean? Is it my death? Is it my second climax? Is it the furtherance of my ministry? What is it? He asked the Lord this, and he's swept up under another great anointing, and then he comes to himself in a corner of his room with his Bible open to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, and we'll read it here. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. How any modern Christian church could go after works when it's just so plain that it's not the works of the law that's going to save you. If you want to do that, go to Israel and become an Orthodox Jew and live under Moses' message. It didn't work for them, but maybe it'll work for you. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So he's laying in Zion. And of course we know Zion is a mountain. And Zion speaks of the bride. And it speaks of a stone. Jesus was the chief cornerstone, which everything else is built upon. But we are coming now down to the finishing stone of his church. He said he was going to build his church over seven ages, Matthew 16. We're coming down now to the finishing stone, which is also Jesus Christ. In other words, it started with him, it ends with him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He came first in the flesh body, born of a virgin, and then he said he would build a church, and then he comes at the end of the ages, as the finishing stone, the headstone, in a many-membered body. Amen. And you're one of those lively stones. Amen. That he's placed into that body. Amen. By the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said, if this vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by scripture. So again, in this message, is this the sign of the end? He says, now I'm going to take the scriptures for a moment, if you notice in Revelation, the 10th chapter, now let me say this. If the vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by the scripture. In other words, I don't care what you think. And I'm not telling you what I think. the scripture must interpret it,
right,
if it's scriptural.
Right.
And then I want you to put this together, and now you present, and you on tape. Be sure you say this the way I say it, because it could be mighty, mighty easily misunderstood. Are you in a hurry? All right. They lied and said no. All right. I thank you for being so quiet and nice. They're asleep. No. Now, the seventh angel. Now, sirs, as I entitled this, is this the sign of the end time? Where are we living? What time of day is it? As the weary wrestler through the night, raising and turning on the clock to look, to see what it is, turning up the light. My prayer is, God, let us turn on the light. I'm standing in an awful place. He's about to walk into the crowning of his ministry. I'm standing in an awful place. If you but knew it, remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I've told you the truth. Something's fixing to happen. Stay tuned. Let's stand. No, really. Stay tuned. No, really. It's important that we go through this together. That we see this as it's unfolded and not as we've been told. I mean, how much, you know, that's the first thing that I had to do. Once I started getting around other people that were following the message of the hour, the first thing I had to do was, well, the first thing that happened was the first few years, I didn't have anybody to tell me Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that. I had to get it for myself. And Sister Joyce, I actually felt sorry for myself. Can you imagine that? And Sister Baker saw me crying all the time. I was such a crybaby. Why? Because things were just opening to me. Things I'd wondered about my entire Christian walk. And it's just opening to me. And I'm thinking, why me? And I know I don't deserve it. But it's just so plain and it's so simple. I was getting schooled as I was finishing school, in the natural even. Just eating it up. And then I just couldn't get away, couldn't wait to get around others that were following this. I thought I was going to find heaven on earth. I don't know what I was thinking, because this ain't heaven, this is earth. And I started hearing, Brother Branham said this, and Brother Branham said that, so-and-so said this, and that means that. And some of it sounded really good, and I just accepted it. I thought, well, you know, I'm coming along late. Maybe he did say that, you know, and that sounds real good, right? But some of it, I knew right away, didn't ring a bell. Right away. And it still don't ring a bell. It rings a gong. Gong. Or it sounds like a guitar string that just broke or something. Twang. Not something that you want to be part of the symphony. So I finally had to get to the place where I just, all this stuff that I'm hearing, I just took my message books and just got alone with the Lord and said, Lord, I don't want to be wrong, and I'm not arrogant enough to think I know it all. I know this doesn't sound right, but, and I know that you know that I know that you're not the author of confusion, and that I'm trusting you to lead me and guide me, and that you're not, I don't want to be deceived, and I don't believe that you're going to let me be deceived. So Lord, if what they're saying is true, just correct me and show it to me in the word, show it to me in the message. But if it isn't correct, show me that too. And of course, he confirmed to me what he'd already shown me. And not only did I find that a whole lot of what other people were telling me wasn't what he said, but it wasn't even in the message. A lot of it was like Bible hitchhiking that I experienced as a Baptist, you know? Where you come and pick up this scripture and then jump over here and pick up that one and somehow bring them together and then come up with some idea. But they don't even, you know, they say, well, you got to read between the lines. Well, when the lines don't agree, how can what's in between the lines agree? And if you're coming up with a mystery that's greater than the mystery was to begin with, and it's more mysterious, friends, the beautiful thing about God is that he's been here all along, right here in front of us. And when he reveals himself to you, you realize that. You were there all the time. But I couldn't see you until you chose to reveal yourself to me. And since you've done that, I can't but see you. In fact, that's all I can see. And I can never see again what I saw, because I see you. I see your word unfolding. And it's so simple. In fact, it's so simple that what you marvel over is, how is it that I couldn't see that before? You couldn't see it before because he hadn't opened the eyes of your understanding. But it proves to you, no man can come except he first draws you. And that when he does draw you, he will reveal himself to you. And you'll put all your confidence in him. You won't put it in the church. We thank God for the church, and the church has its place, but your confidence is in him. All of our confidence is in him. Oh, my friends. What a wonderful thing we're caught up in tonight. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful hour that we're living in. I can say that knowing. You don't know everything about my background. You don't know everything that I've been through. I don't know everything that you've been through. I do know that some of you have been through some very, very hard things. I know that some of you have suffered in ways that maybe I haven't suffered. Or maybe I have, but it's in different ways. So I'm not belittling any of that. But that suffering is not to be compared with what he is revealing and what he will reveal. And if you are, you just don't make complexes. I've done it. I'm telling you, don't do it. If you've suffered, it's because you're a Christian. Because all who live godly will suffer. If he suffered, if he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, so will his bride be. But it's not all suffering. Amen. If all it was suffering, I'd say, what was the use? But it's not all suffering. But suffering does come with it. And if we just be honest with ourselves tonight, when you get to the other side of that suffering, you will admit, you know what? That brought something out of my life that couldn't have come any other way. That gave me a compassion for somebody. That gave me an understanding. That gave me patience. That taught me obedience. That brought Christ on the scene. That brought my comforter on the scene and allowed him to comfort me in ways that I never have been comforted before. But why would I need comfort if I hadn't suffered? But because of the suffering, he was able to succor me. He was able to comfort me. And the comfort's greater than the suffering. You may still be on this side of it, friends, but that's not all that's there. I'll tell you what, if you've taken a step to follow him, if you paid the price, if you've forsaken father, mother, sister, brother, whomever, your church maybe, for the gospel's sake, there's blessings for you in this life. It's greater. You'll get to the place where you realize, you know what, I never had anything. And what I'm sorrowing over was nothing. The friends that I thought I had, they weren't friends. And they proved it because they abandoned me when I said I wanted more of Jesus. I wanted to follow him. They abandoned me. But then God showed me my true family. Friends, you can't outgive God. All of us will have a story. All of us have scars. All of us will look across the table and maybe share some testimonies and cry our last tear, and he'll wipe it away, and that'll be the end of it. But every one of us is going to be scarred when we get into his presence. And I'm glad, Sister Lydia, I'm glad, because I'd be embarrassed to be in his presence and look upon his scars and not and me say, I've been in a battle, but I'm unscathed. You'll pay a price. You've got a cross to bear. You'll take the low road. You'll return bad behavior with kindness. And because of that, it'll heap coals upon their conscience. It'll bring them to repentance. It'll cause some to accept the Lord that wouldn't have otherwise. In other cases, it'll just bring them, it'll manifest Christ in your life. It'll show what a true Christian is. It'll show how a true Christian acts under pressure. Friends, we can all act like Christians when we come to church. But it's what we do out there. Sometimes it's what we do here too, but it's what we do out there that really shows what we're made of. I say it to you, friends, because I made complexes over my suffering. But Jesus said, when you suffer for the Son of Man's sake, not for your own stupidity or some argument that you started, but when you suffer for the Son of Man's sake, count it a joy. Rejoice. For your reward is great. So when you look at it and you distance yourself and realize, you know what, this isn't because of me, it's because of him. I'm suffering because Christ is in me and I'm identifying with him. But this is not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me one day. Oh, I hope that encourages you. I know it sounds twisted, but it's true. You can only know this by experience. We've heard it. It's been preached. Jesus said it. But one day it'll become real to you. Particularly when you lay down your complexes and you realize it's not personal. It's because you've decided to follow Jesus. These things come with it. If they did this to the master of the house, what will they do to the rest of us? If they called him Beelzebub, what will they call you? But I'm so thankful tonight, Brother Juan. Everybody's not calling me Beelzebub. You're not calling me Beelzebub. You're calling me Bub. Forget the Beel part. You know, I've been blessed so much. We could just all tell horror stories here tonight. We could go through the, oh yeah, but I went through this. My dog's bigger than yours. My trial was harder than yours. But if we started talking about the blessings, if there is no other side, I've been blessed. If all there is this life, I've been blessed. You can't outgive God. He will owe no man. When you get to the other side, you're not going to be able to say, I did this for you and I did that for you and I got nothing in return. That's a lie. He will owe no man. He will bless you in this life and the life to come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as I bow my head before you, Lord, I know that I don't deserve any good thing. I know that in my flesh there is no good thing. But I also know by faith, I can't see it, but I know by faith, you've given me a white stone with a new name in it that only I could see. And the reason why only I could see it is because I'm the only one that needs to see it, and I see it by faith. I see that I'm a child of God. I see that I'm a son of God. I see that I'm an end-time believer. I see that my name is Overcomer, an end-time overcomer that has been granted to sit with you in your throne, even as you also overcame and are seated in your Father's throne. I see by faith that there's a seed laying down on the inside that came from you. And that seed is going to return into you. It's not just a seed, but it's a quickened seed. It's a life. It's a life that's being manifested. It's one of your eternal thoughts that's being manifested here on the earth and will return unto you. Lord, I know that I'm the called. I know that I was in you before the foundation of the world. I know that you called me to live for you in this hour, to manifest your word. I know that you called me to proclaim your gospel. You didn't call me to complain. You didn't call me to keep track of all the abuses, sufferings, but you called me to declare the good news, and it's all good, Lord. We were all on death row. We were all without hope. But when we were without hope, you came. Since there was no one worthy, you came yourself. Since we couldn't go up, you came down. And you paid the ultimate price. You didn't even ask me ahead of time if I would receive it. But you knew that I would. And you paid the price. Knowing, Lord, that was your way of bringing me back to you like the prodigal son. Lord, what a honor and a privilege it is to know you, to serve you, to be a part of your plan here in the end time. Now, Lord, we want to walk in it fully. We want to believe everything, all that is proceeded out of the mouth of the holy prophets. We want to believe the full word. We want to receive your full word. We repent, Lord, of the unbelief of all the ages, of all the wrong teaching and the wrong thoughts, because we know that those things cannot be brought into that promised land. And that promised land is the fullness of the word for us. I believe, Lord. Help our unbelief tonight, Lord. Purge us, cleanse us. We've come to this feast, and we want to be purged. Purged of anything that's contrary to your word. We want it to be brought through the filter of your word. If it won't pass through that filter, we want to cast it down. And we want to embrace all that has proceeded out of the mouth of your prophets. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice tonight, yet whether in the building or somewhere else, anyone that doesn't know you personally in the power of your resurrection, oh, certainly they have to know about you. They've heard about you over and over and over. But Lord, I know in my own case that I went many years hearing about you, but I didn't know you personally. If there's anyone that doesn't know you personally, may they just surrender tonight and say, I want to know you. I want the testimony that I'm hearing tonight. I don't want to repeat a Brother Doug's testimony, but it's real to him, and I want a testimony that's real to me. I want you to be real to me the same way that you're real to him. I know I'll have different experiences, and I know that you'll deal with me differently because I'm different. But what will be the same is that you'll be just as real to me as you are to anyone else in the body of Christ. If that's you tonight, why don't you just say that to him? Why don't you just talk it over with him? That's his desire for you. That's his desire for your life. He wants it more than you do. And if you really want it, it's him drawing you. He will satisfy that hunger and that thirst. He will make himself real. He'll be that friend that you're heartbroken over, not having any longer, but he'll be that true friend, the one that'll never turn on you, the one that doesn't rule over you by fear, the one that doesn't take your secrets and then tell everybody about it, the one that doesn't expose all your faults, but rather the one that looks beyond your faults and sees your needs. Oh, he'll be that one that you can trust, that one that you can follow, that one that'll stick with you through thick or thin, that one that paid the price for you, and that one that's coming to redeem you. He'll be all of that. Not just an idea, but he'll be that person. If that's you, just friends, there's no way he'll turn you down. You come to him, nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I cling. I don't bring my works. I don't come, Lord, saying, you got to do this because I did that. But I come, Lord, pleading the blood. And I come, Lord, confessing that you did that for me. And I accept it. I look at myself and I can't say that I'm worth it. But you saw something in me that you deemed was worth it. And I'm just going to trust you and believe you. Father, I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that you just take us higher and deeper in you. I just pray, Lord, that our purpose would become so much more real to us. Lord, that this message would just be so clear to us. And Lord, that we would just go forth and proclaim it from the housetops. Lord, that we would let this light shine and not hide it under a bushel. But Lord, that it would shine in such a way that if there's anyone else out there that has a hunger and a thirst, a genuine hunger and thirst for the living God, that they would find you, Lord. What an honor it would be, Lord, to be used to lead others to you, to be a billboard where others could see you on display, not some makeup, but the living realities of the living God. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you bless each and every one? I pray if there's anyone that's discouraged, may they be encouraged, Lord. May you lift them up into a sphere, Lord, where they can...